Well, I appreciate each one coming back tonight, and I'd like to talk a little bit more about this beatitude of blessed or happy, how satisfied it will bring us, or the satisfaction it will bring us in life if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, because Jesus said that we'd be filled. I am kind of trying to hinge off of where we ended this morning. Jude was a verse that we ended with, that we ought to earnestly contend for the faith. If we don't earnestly contend, we're going to do, what's the alternative between totally rejecting the faith? Is there a place in between? I'm just asking us to think about it. Is there a place between earnestly contending, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and I don't want anything to do with it? Unfortunately, I believe that the enemy has manufactured a position in our minds as humanity that there is a place. I think the enemy has created this, I don't know how to say it other than I feel like the enemy has created a mindset, a position between earnestly contending and just total rejection. I remember as a young boy, my dad, I was raised going on family vacations and camp meetings. We did a lot more camp meetings than we did just family vacations, or we incorporated them together. Many times my parents would, if we were going to a camp meeting, they would make an opportunity to go by and we would visit some attraction between home and where we was going. And so we were raised, my brother and I, riding in the camper on the back of the truck. It was a pickup camper. And we got to look through the window that was at the back glass, or we got to ride up overhead and we could be the first one on the scene up there. But I remember Dad's old truck was a stick shift, and he always wishing that he had a gear between fourth and third. He'd start up a hill and didn't have a very big engine, and it would start losing power, and he'd have to pull it way down, and then when he'd shift down to the next gear, it was really slow. So he wished he had another gear in between there. Well, you know, that's kind of what the devil has manufactured for us. Between rejecting God and earnestly contending, he's painted this place, this fictitious place, that you can be saved, you can be accepted in heaven, but you don't have to earnestly contend. It's a fictitious position, all right? So Jude said that we needed to earnestly contend when we feel like it, when we don't feel like it, when we're on the mountaintop, and when we're at the bottom of the hill. We have to earnestly contend. So I'd like to turn now to Jude, not Jude, but Job, the 23rd chapter. And I want to notice something that Job said. We know that Job had problems to deal with in his life. And I'd like to turn to the 23rd chapter. And this is well into the dialogue, the extensive dialogue he had with his companions that came to help him. That was the announced purpose for their visit. So we go here to Job, the 23rd chapter, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. It says, um, I've got to get in the right chapter. But he knoweth the way that I take. You believe that? Do you believe the Lord knows the way you're taking? I do. And Job was convinced of that too. He knows the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So can you say tonight, when the Lord has tried me, when it comes to the place that it's the end for us, will he find that we've come forth as gold? Are we really earnestly contending? He says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. So, my wife has this treadmill at the house now, and it has this feature where you can be on an incline. I haven't got on it, but she can adjust the incline of this treadmill. And so the whole idea is that it's not level ground when you're on a treadmill. There's a reason for doing that. And so life is not level. Would you agree with me? Life is not a level playing field. There's always seems like we're going uphill. And we like it when we get to the top and we can kind of build up some momentum. And blessings are kind of coming our way, and those surprise little benefits of, because you were faithful and little, we're going to bless you with something. You know, you were faithful in this little thing of being on time to work for 90 days or 2 years or whatever it is, so we're going to bless you with a raise on your job. Well, that's something maybe we wasn't planning on. That's kind of on the downhill side. You know, we're kind of building up a little steam. But it seems like that life is uphill most of the time. It seems like we're on an incline. And Job says here, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. I have not went downhill. I have been going uphill. You understand what I'm saying? He said, I am pushing, I'm pressing towards the mark, if you will. I'm earnestly contending. I have not declined. Okay? It's not a level place. It is an incline, and we're going to have to lean into it to gain the prize. He says in verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'm hungry for a relationship with God. I'm thirsty for that. I don't want to allow my hunger and thirst for righteousness, for a relationship with God. I don't want to allow anything to take the edge off of my hunger. I don't want to be intoxicated with the sweet things of this world to ruin my appetite. There's a reason that parents say, no cookies till after supper. There's no, you can't have this until after you eat your vegetables. The reason is they know that if they do, it's going to take off some of their appetite. They're going to feel some energy boost from the sweets, the candy bar, the cookies, and then I don't really feel that hungry. And we know that if we don't get the wholesome things in, they're not going to have an appetite. We have to discipline ourselves. I will not allow the sweet nothings of the world. Y'all like cotton candy? I've been a few places where they had cotton candy, and you know, the first taste is like, oh, this is special, but I don't have to have very much, and it's like, I don't like this. I'm getting it all over my fingers. I'm getting it all over my face. You try to get a bite of it, and it's like, I don't have nothing. You know, you stuff it in your mouth, and what you felt like a mouthful going in is maybe a half a teaspoon after you get it in there. It just dissolves. It's sweet, but there's really no substance there. And that's the way the things of the world is. It looks good. It's got maybe an exotic flavor. But Lord, help us to cultivate the appetite for spiritual things. He says, if we will hunger and thirst after righteousness, we'll be filled. So, thinking about being here in service, and I got to thinking about some of the things that people reach out for in this world. I've often wondered if we made it an exclusive club where you couldn't come in without a membership card, or you had to get a reservation to get in, and then you had to pay to have a seat. And I wonder if it would be different, because there are people. Have y'all ever heard of an Ironman triathlon? Y'all know what that is? It got started, I think, in Hawaii, maybe. I might be wrong on this. Somewhere around 1978 to 1980, somewhere along in there. Well, an Ironman triathlon is a 2.4-mile swim in the ocean, 112 miles on a bicycle, and then a full marathon, 26.2 miles that you got to run. And you got to do it all in one day. In fact, there's a time limit. You got to finish it all. Sometimes it's somewhere around 16 or 17 hours. And this last year in 2019, there was a man that finished it in less than 8 hours. 2.4 miles in the ocean, 112 miles on a bicycle, and run 26.2 miles. Now, got to do it all in one day. You would think that you would have to go a long ways to get people to sign up for that kind of punishment. They limit the entries to 1,000. That's all they'll let do it. And you know they turn away over 1,000? What if we said, you know, CDC says gatherings no more than 10 or whatever it is, you know. What if there wasn't that out there? If we said, okay, put a big sign on the door, limit 100 people. What do we got to do? Would people begin to take reservations, come and wait at the door? When's the next time I can get in? I'll wait here. It's like Black Friday. People start camping out in the middle of the night to get in to pay money for something. I'm not sure that's an exact parallel, but how hungry are we? How hungry are we? Because it says we'll be filled. It says that we'll get fully satisfied. That's what the scripture says, and I believe it. People train and practice to qualify for this Ironman triathlon. In fact, the big one in Hawaii, they won't even consider you for an entrance if you haven't competed in another one, you know, a subordinate triathlon. They won't even consider your application if you haven't completed another one, maybe even one or two, I don't know. And yet, if we say something from the pulpit that someone doesn't just find it like cotton candy, what happens? They spit it out. If church doesn't seem quite to meet my expectations, just won't go back. We don't charge admittance. No one has to stand in line, and we do the best we can to serve the best food we know how to serve. But if the flavor is off just a little bit, we spit it out. How much are we, what are we hungry for? What are we thirsty for? It was said after the at the end of service this morning, if we've been working, really putting things to practice, then food, our appetite is much better. We're gaining strength, and we need something to reinforce us. You know, babies, little babies, if something's not exactly the right temperature, or if it's not the right texture, what do? They spit it out. They don't eat it. We might say, these peas are good for you. You need to eat them. And we give them ever so slight a bit of those, and out it comes. Something about it. They might eat something else that we wouldn't think about eating. But anyway, how do we gain strength? How do we gain power in our midst? It's by being hungry. It's by exercising ourselves. It's by being filled. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and notice what it says here. Hebrews in the 5th chapter, in the 12th verse, he says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. I would say, if we went around the chapel here this evening, that those that would enjoy a good steak, I would venture that most everyone's hand would go up. And if you don't really enjoy a good steak as an adult, the rest of us would probably ask, why not? That's just the way we are. We wouldn't feed steak to the 6-month-old, but when we're an adult, we think steak is pretty much at the top of the food chain. We like that. I do. So, how is it that we are satisfied with a liquid diet spiritually? Last two mornings, my wife has made a couple smoothies that we've had for breakfast. And it's okay. They sincerely tasted okay. But I can't imagine eating, having a smoothie every morning for a year. Maybe you can. But a smoothie every morning for breakfast, it's like, I'd like to have some bacon once in a while. And maybe some eggs and some toast. But that smoothie, I know it's good for me because it's kind of green. All right? It tasted good too. But, you know, it said, this verse says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Why? Why is that? Which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So, if you today, naturally speaking, enjoy steak, and you enjoy maybe some jerky, and some of you like jerky that you've got to yank on a while to get a piece off of it, if you like that, but if it's something that you have to chew on a while, and maybe you'll have to chew on what we've said today a while, but if it's something like, man, if I got to chew it, just spit it out spiritually. I'm asking this, where's our hunger? Where's our thirst? Do we really want to be filled? Do we really want to gain strength? He says, for every one of us, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We wouldn't expect a baby to want anything but milk. When a couple of my boys were born, it was a very short period of time, and they held their head up and looked around. I'm talking about within an hour or so. They were hold their head up, and it's like, and two of them, though, didn't hold their head up for a month or two. I mean, it was kind of scary. They were so weak. They were really frail when they got here. But the other two, one especially, is like, looked up and is like, where's the potatoes? And where's the meat? Where are we? Are we just want some milk all the time? I still like milk, okay? I still enjoy milk with certain things when I'm eating. You go serve me chocolate chip cookies, the best thing to go with that's a glass of milk. All right? That's just me. But he says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Is he talking about literally drinking milk? No. He's talking about, if I've got to have a smoothie to swallow spiritual food, it means I'm unskillful. If I always have to, I like a smoothie once in a while, okay? But I don't want a smoothie all the time. If I got smoothies every meal, I'd be looking for something else. I want something I need to chew a little bit. Something that has got some, I feel like I'm really eating something. All right? What are we hungry for? Are we looking for something that's so finely prepared that all we got to do is swallow? What does the scripture say in Timothy? To study, to assure ourselves approved. We'll get to that in just a minute. Maybe we'll turn there now. Let's go to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17, and I'd like to look beginning verse 10, I believe. Acts chapter 17, in verse 10, he says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and scripture, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So, I don't like to be scrutinized entirely, but you know, if somebody double checks what I say, and they come back and they say, you know, I went and considered what was said, and I went and read what the scripture said, and I realize there's soundness in that, you know, that tells me that you went home and chewed on it. That tells me that you're really interested in being hungry and thirsty after righteousness. He says here, therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, how many? Not a few. That means there was a number. There was a significant amount that said, you know, I haven't heard anything like that before. I'm going to check this out. I'm hungry enough that I'm going to verify before I make any changes in my life. I want you to do that. I want it to be sound doctrine. I believe that's what the scripture does for us. I believe that by the grace of God, I'm going to do the best I can with God's help to give you what will make us grow. So I'm asking us this morning, how hungry are we for that? Are we thirsty for that? Or do we just want a pipeline with a smoothie in it? Is that really what we want? So let's go back to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And he says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." He's immature. The last thing I want somebody to say to me, since I'm in my 50s, is, "You're immature." That's the last thing I want anybody to say to me. There was a time that it was very appropriate. I want somebody to say, that's good. That's mature. That's right. I want to live that way. And I think you do too as an adult. He goes on the last verse. He says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age." Strong meat. That steak. That thing that you might need to cut it with a knife, and then you might chew it several times before you try to swallow it. "Belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses," what? "Exercised." An ability to discern. If you don't exercise your sense of touch, if you don't exercise your sense of smell, if you don't exercise your sense of hearing in all of those things, did you know that it won't be as keen if we don't take care of that? And he says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, I want to go back to my smoothie. Although, I don't know what she put in it, okay? There were some things in there that looked like little seeds. It might have been from a kiwi. It might have been from a strawberry. It was kind of green, so it might have had some spinach in it. I don't know if it had a little ice cream in it to make it taste good. I don't really know. But when it comes to something that I've got on my plate and I'm able to do some more discern, it's hard to discern if you're only taking just what the preacher says. Understand what I'm saying? It's hard to discern. Is that really what the scripture supports? Are they really just a smooth talker? You know, you could whip that smoothie long enough that the seeds would have disappeared, and I wouldn't have known I had eaten kiwis. Is that what it was? Okay, it was seeds, though. It was some kind of seeds in there, little bitty dudes. But if she'd have left it in a blender long enough, I wouldn't have saw the seeds either. I don't feel like I am, but it's possible to have a smooth enough talker that it sounds so good that you swallow it thinking it's true. Okay? I want you to be like the Bereans. I want you to search the scripture and see if it's true. I want you to have a hungering and thirsting. It's really tough for me to come to the place that I just totally leave things to other people to do on the job. Because I'm always afraid they won't do it like I want it to be done. And if they don't do it like I want it to be done, it's not that I don't want them to make a mistake. It's, what do I do now? How do I fix this? How do we get this all? Maybe they don't care as much as I do. What about us spiritually? How much do we hunger? How much do we thirst? How much are we willing to study to show ourselves approved? Is that really what the scripture says? Does the scripture support that kind of doctrine? Well, brother so-and-so said it is, and I believe he's a good man. That's good. I want us to have confidence in one another. I want you to have confidence in the ministry. I want you to have confidence in the Sunday school teacher. I want you to have confidence in the one that put the Bible lessons together. The ones that write the comments at the end. Reflections. I want you to have confidence in all of them. But I also want you to be convinced in your own mind. I want you to have enough hunger and enough thirst to prove it to yourself. To be willing to, I want some meat. I remember one time, I guess I made quite an impression on my aunt. We went to visit them and I was pretty young. Don't know what she'd fixed. Probably something that she thought would be pleasing to a young child. I was probably at the oldest in grade school, and she told this to me several times after I became an adult. She was so impressed that when I came to visit her and she served me something special that she thought all little children would like, I asked her where the vegetables were. Well, I was used to, you got to eat your vegetables. That's where I grew up, you see. Well, I want you to accept the message, but I want you to, where's the vegetables? Where's the thing I got to chew a little bit? You know, there's a few vegetables that I don't care for as much as others. One's eggplant and the other one is turnips. They look good. They both look good. I even like turnips, smelling turnips cooking. But after about three bites, there's something about turnips that don't taste so well. If y'all got a better recipe, I want to try it. But you know, it doesn't mean that I don't want to try turnips again. And if you tell me something's got eggplant in it, I'm going to try it. I want to see how I like it. It's not, it's eggplant. I would like to learn how to eat eggplant, all right? I want you to have a desire. I want to learn how to figure it out. I want to learn how to be convinced that this is a true principle. I hope that makes sense to us today. I know I'm using that phrase a lot this morning and this evening. I want you to want it. I can't make you. I want you to want it. I want you to be hungry. I want you to be thirsty. I want you to put your shoulder to the yoke. I want it. I can't make you, but I want it. And I'd like to know how to make you want it, but I don't. All I know is to tell you that it's out there. To tell you that Jesus said, you'll be happy. You'll be blessed, you'll be satisfied, and you'll be encouraged in your walking with the Lord and in life if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you'll be filled. There'll be something that comes in that will empower you in the times of your greatest distress. And you won't just be looking for the next smoothie, you'll be saying, Lord, somewhere in this book, somebody met something similar to me, and there's an answer. How do I get through my problems? And then when you turn over there and you read about old brother Job, or you read about Daniel, and you read about the three Hebrew children, and you read about Paul being thrown in prison, and you read about Paul saying, I was given a thorn in the flesh, and I asked the Lord to help me and it didn't go away, and I've learned how to be content in whatever place I find myself. You're going to find something somewhere that's not just a smoothie. It's some meat and taters, if you will. It's something that meets the need. It's like, so I'll tell you, the first time it happened to me, I've told this before, I'm going to tell it again. To the glory of God. I was in a bad place in my life and I was a young man. I was meeting something that was much bigger than me, and it looked like, as I looked out in life, it just looked like dark. Not literally, but spiritually. It looked like my future had a heavy cloud over it. It looked like everything was just all my hopes, my little young boy aspirations, and all of my securities was being taken away. And I was about 14 years old. Okay? Up until that time, I'd been given a lot of spiritual smoothies. Mom and Daddy prayed with me. They taught me how to pray. They took me to church. They told me, now that you, don't be telling lies and don't steal any bubble gum. I grew up in a time when you could go in the grocery store and they had bubble gum, you know, in a box. You could just pick up one piece. Pretty easy to go in there and pick up one piece of bubble gum, slide it in your pocket, and nobody would ever see it. My parents taught me from little on up, don't you do that. You want a piece of bubble gum, you better have the change to pay for it. That's just the way I was raised. I had spiritual smoothies all the time. My mom and dad, we had family worship every evening before we went to bed. It was a disaster if we didn't, except for church night. That's just the way I was. But there came a time when all of that seemed like it was ripped away. And I'd come to the place, I'd ask God to forgive me for my, I felt like I'd come to the age of accountability. I was trying to do what's right, trying to be a light in the public school system and all those kind of things. And then my future looked dark. I remember crying in my spirit, and I was hungry for something that would help me through that time. And I opened my Bible to the 8th chapter of Romans, and towards the end of the chapter, this is what it says in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's hard to read that verse and not start having a little boost in your courage. Then he says, for I am persuaded. Are you persuaded that the right thing to do is to hunger and thirst after righteousness? He says here, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And I wrote in my Bible the what ifs. And when you're 14 years old and you see gloom and doom, you say, well, what if? You know how to fill the blank in. And then it said, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, no other person shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the most important thing that we can do? Is have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing we can do. It's the most valuable asset that we can possess is a relationship with God. And when we are convinced that nothing, we're fully persuaded that nothing can separate us from that, because I value that as the most valuable thing I can have in my life, it'll quet our appetite for hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. You'll get all your needs met. He also told us, if we'll seek you first, the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. All these things. I said this morning, I'm going to say this again tonight. The closer we can get to the center of God's will, the more we'll realize that everything that fulfills life, your marriage relationship, there is not one component in marriage that is displeasing to the Lord. You don't have to go out of the will of God to have an exciting time in marriage. All right? You don't have to go out of the will of God to be able to make a living for your family. You don't have to do that. The closer we find ourselves to the center of God's will, the more we'll realize that the potential for Him bringing us fulfillment is much bigger than we'll ever get to. Now, I said this morning, just earlier this evening, that the devil has this fictitious place between rejecting God and hungering and thirsting for righteousness or earnestly contending for the faith. I'd like to go to Proverbs in ending and closing. Proverbs, the 19th chapter. And I want to notice one verse here. Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and I want to look at verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. An idle soul, if we're not actively producing or pursuing an appetite, we'll go hungry. What happens if you're hungry? You're going to start starving. And what if the spiritual man starves? He's going to die. And when he dies, there's a separation. May not be an instantaneous thing. You know, you don't die overnight because you missed a meal. You don't die because you missed two or three meals. I might not die if I missed meals for several days. But if I miss enough, I'm going to die. If I quit hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I'm going to die. Plain, simple truth. We have to realize this fictitious place, position that the devil has manufactured where he says, well, let's get real. I mean, you can be pleasing to God, but you don't have to have this ravenous appetite for your relationship with the Lord. I feel like that's a fictitious position. We have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. What can I... You know, there's a lot of big things that you can accomplish. This is not a motivational speech so much, but there's a lot of big things you can accomplish in life if you'll just be determined to do one thing every day. You got a yard full of rocks? You know what? If you'll start tomorrow moving one rock, you'll be surprised, and you move a rock every morning or every evening, you'll be surprised how rock-free you can make your yard. You'll be surprised. We got to start. I'm not saying that we have to load a whole dump truck up. Well, we got to hunger. We got to thirst. We got to have an appetite. Realize that the closer I am to the center of God's will, the more fulfillment I'll find in all aspects of my life. The only way I get there is hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this verse says in 19 and 15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Have you ever been sleepy and you really wanted to pay attention at the same time? I've been there. In fact, I'm getting real good at it. Somebody can be talking to me. The other evening, somebody was at our house visiting. I'd had a busy day, and I got cleaned up, and then I was sitting in my recliner. That's cleaned up after a long day and in my recliner. That's a pretty, there's a pretty much a guaranteed outcome from that. I'm going to go to sleep. It's just when. And I was talking to this young man that was there, and I really wanted to talk to him, and I was enjoying our conversation, and I don't remember what question he asked, but he realized he asked me a question and I didn't respond. And so he got up and went and joined the others. They were playing a game around the table, and they said, what happened? He said, oh, he said he went to sleep. You know what's going to happen with spiritual slothfulness? You're going to go into sleep. You're not going to stay awake. He says, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. If we don't actively pursue a progressive relationship with the Lord, I want to get closer today. Like moving a rock, I want to get something out of the way so I can get closer to you. Rodney and I got some stuff out of the way yesterday afternoon because it was just a mess. We got rid of some rubbish and we was able to do what... It was just one little rock, so to speak, in his path for success. We got it moved out of the way, and now we can go forward. I want to challenge you. Is there anything that you know of that's hindering you from hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Is there anything that's keeping you from getting closer to the center of God's will? Just one thing. I want to challenge you to do it. Take action on it. There's one thing. I don't care how small it is. One little thing. It might be turning something on. It might be turning something off. It might be looking one way instead of the other way. It might be, I don't know. The Lord knows how to reveal it, whether it's through the service today or whether it's in your drive home or in your dreams. I don't know. The Lord knows how to show you. Will you take action on it? Let's move a step closer. Let's cultivate that hungering and thirsting. It's how we get to the place that we say, you got any meat? You got any vegetables? You got something I can sink my teeth into? You know, we can drink smoothies without any teeth. You ever thought about that? We don't need any teeth to eat smoothies. But you're going to eat a steak, you need some teeth. You're going to eat some vegetables, you're going to, you know, maybe there's some of them. Maybe if somebody mashes the potatoes really good, you don't need any teeth. But you're going to eat corn off the cob, better have some teeth. You're going to eat that bacon? I guess you could waller it around enough till it gets soft enough you could swallow it, but I think it'd be better if you had some teeth. I want to use my teeth, my spiritual teeth. I want to chew something that's going to be good for me, that's going to help me grow. Whatever it is, one thing, that's my challenge. One thing, move it out of the way. Turn it on, turn it off. Look the different direction. I want to challenge us to make progress. Don't be satisfied with drinking smoothies. Get some hunger for some real food. You pray for me.